Well, over the course of the next few weeks, I want to spend some time looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So it's not going to be a mad dash. We're going to take our time, and I believe that it is necessary for us, me included in this, to spend a little time going back to the basics. And some of those basics have to do with how the Lord works in us and through us as believers. Now, there's a more basic than that, of course, and that's whether we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and allowed Him into our life, and whether we order our lives in a way which gives honor and glory to Him. Not that that's a salvation issue, but a sanctification issue. It has to do with how the Spirit unfolds in each of us. How much of this temple, which we are called, is allowed as holy ground for that Spirit to move in. I remember a story that I know that you've heard here, but I'll just repeat it briefly, about a man who lived in a home, small apartment, which over the years had gotten a bit messy, hadn't had a lot of cleaning, a lot of things hadn't been put away, and was walking down a street one day, and in the window of a store saw a very beautiful vase, very expensive, far beyond his normal means. And he so desired that beauty in his life that he began cutting back on, until eventually he'd saved up enough money for this extraordinarily beautiful vase. And he went in and purchased it and brought it home and set it up on the mantle of his fireplace, and then stood back and looked at it in wonder and in awe and realized how dusty the top of the mantle was. And so he went and found a rag and cleaned off the top of the mantle, and then stood back again and looked at it and realized that there were things lying around on the floor around the fireplace. And so he began straightening them up. Ultimately, the entire apartment was transformed by the presence of this bit of extraordinary beauty on the mantle. That's the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. That's what sanctification is about. When He gains us as temple, at the acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're that messy apartment. And His desire is that that apartment would be clean, bit by bit, piece by piece, room by room, dust speck by dust speck. And He doesn't leave us just to do it alone. He does it in partnership with us. And this comes to principle number one, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12 here and start looking in just a minute. And that is, we can err in two ways when we think about our life in the world. One way is it's all up to us. Everything that I do, it's all up to me. If I'm good or bad or indifferent, it's up to me. If I want to be a good person in the world, being good is all up to me. The other way that we can err is to say, none of it is up to me. It's all God. I'm nothing. And God is everything. And I am absolutely nothing. This is blasphemy, not because we are God, but because He made us. We are the bride, which Jesus has made spotless, but we are His bride. And so there is a partnership that comes about between the Holy Spirit and us as we live and work our way through life. In fact, God gives us free will. Having been made in His image, we have a will which we can exercise. And it is in that sense that Scripture says the spirit of the saints is under the control of the saints. I can choose to allow the Holy Spirit access to my life. Or I can say, thank you for being here, but please don't move around too much. Please don't affect too much of who I am and what I do. I'm in charge of that. Or we can say, there's nothing I can do if I'm going to be made holy or healthy or happy or any of those things. God's going to have to do it, and I'll just watch as he works in me. Now, clearly, his ability to work in me far exceeds my own. But there is a necessary joining together, God with us, not God by himself, God with us, which is what life in the Spirit is about. And those two parts are important. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you just have a pew Bible in front of you, the first person there, you might shout out the page number. 887 in the pew Bible. If you have your own Bible, I would encourage you to take out a pen or a pencil and make some margin notes. That's okay, by the way. The Bible is not... It's not a sin to write in your Bible. In fact, it's probably a good idea, because sometimes when we read a piece of Scripture, something is shown to us that our human memory isn't good at remembering the next time we come across it. And leaving a note for ourselves for the next time we read it can be valuable. 1 Corinthians 12. We're just going to go through the very first part of this morning. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. I know most of you have a New Living Translation, and so you'll hear a couple of differences as I go along. The meaning will, however, be what's important here, not the specific translation. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. How does that read in the NLT? Jim, would you read that?
The first verse.
Yeah.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, we'll write about the special abilities the Holy Spirit gives to each of us.
Now, dear brothers and sisters, I will write about the special abilities the Holy Spirit gives to us. The brothers and sisters is actually a good translation into the English. The word underneath in Greek isn't specifically male. It means people. But particularly what I want to talk about is now concerning the spiritual gifts. That's how this first sentence is normally translated. What the Greek says literally, what's translated spiritual gifts, is a Greek word pneumatikos. And if you wanted to write that down, it's P-N-E-U-M-A. T-I-K-O-S. That's the English way to write it. Pneumatikos. And you'll notice in some translations that the word gifts is in italics. That's because the word gifts isn't there in the Greek. What it actually says is now concerning the spiritual. And the word spiritual is a noun. And it doesn't say spiritual gifts. It just says concerning the spiritual. And that makes perfect sense in English, too. We can talk about the secular, but let's talk about the spiritual. An equally legitimate way to understand this sentence is now concerning people who are filled with the Spirit. That is, the spiritual people. Now concerning, excuse me, those who are spiritual. Another way is now concerning spiritual things. Or now concerning spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be unaware. But the Greek doesn't say which of those three it is. It just says now concerning the spiritual. And in fact, many commentators would say it's more legitimate here to believe that what Paul is saying is now concerning those of you who are filled with the Spirit. I don't want you to be unaware. In other words, I have some things that I need to talk to you about what it means to be filled with the Spirit, or what it means as we talk about the Spirit. Remember, pneuma, that word pneuma is Spirit. Pneumatikos is spiritual. So now concerning the spiritual, I don't want you to be unaware. When you were pagans, you were led astray by dumb idols. However you were led, you were led astray. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, the second part there is actually a pretty good place to start. Anyone who says Jesus is Lord, not just a mere recitation of those words, but makes that assertion, anyone who says Jesus is Lord does so by the Holy Spirit. That's a rather broad claim. But it says anyone who says Jesus is Lord does so by the Holy Spirit. Another way to think about that is it doesn't take much for the Holy Spirit to be present. It doesn't take much. Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit was there when I said that. Always. If I assert that and it's what I believe, then when I say Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit is present. Now there are varieties of gifts. The word in Greek for gifts is charisma. If you're taking notes, charisma. It's where the word charismatic comes from. And interestingly, charismatic doesn't mean spirit-filled. It doesn't mean believes that the Holy Spirit and all of the gifts of the Spirit are active. Charismatic means filled with grace. That's the word charisma. Grace. Grace. And I truly hope and believe that this is a charismatic church, that it is filled with grace. And the way in which a church is filled with grace doesn't require that all of the gifts of the Spirit, including those which we might label in our own human category, supernatural, are required for the church to be charismatic. Now, I think that it's a good thing when all of the gifts are present. But what's required for a church to be charismatic is the presence of grace. There's a story, I think this is inserted in your bulletin today, a James Dobson bulletin. I want to just read a portion of what here is called Seen Through God's Eyes. 7-year-old Chris Krebs was born with cerebral palsy and was profoundly retarded. One day he and his father, Greg, sat in a hospital lounge waiting for Chris's mother, who worked at the hospital. Another man, shabbily dressed, was also waiting there. He looked like a bum. Greg went to the nurse's station and asked how much longer his wife would be. When he returned, he saw Chris sitting by the man. The man was sobbing, and Greg wondered what Chris had done to disturb him. "I'm sorry if my son offended you." The man replied, "Offended me? Your son is the only person who has hugged me in the last 20 years. That's grace. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what it looks like. So now there are varieties of graces, variety of gifts, charisma, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries. The word for varieties here, by the way, means a diversity or a different distribution to different persons. So rather than simply saying there's a wide variety in the kinds of gifts that there are, what it's saying is they're distributed differently to different persons. That's the meaning of the Greek word. That whatever this thing is that we're talking about, it's distributed differently to different people. The word is diuresis in Greek. Varieties, diversity, or different distribution, diuresis. Of ministries, there are varieties, different distribution to different persons of ministries. And the word for ministries in Greek is diakonia. It's the root of our word deacon. And a deacon is a person who waits on tables in a restaurant. That's what the word means. That's the root of the word. So anybody who says, as probably many people do, probably me too, "Yes, I have a very important ministry. And God has called me to this high calling of this great ministry which I lead." The sense of this word translated ministry is somebody who waits on tables. The idea is that it is something that we do in humility. It's not high office in the sense that the world thinks about high office. It's service. And it's the simplest kind of service, the humblest kind of service, waiting on tables. When people were appointed deacons in the church, you can read about that in the book of Acts, the people who are assigned as deacons, the sense of that is they were going to feed people and take care of them, like a waiter does, or a waitress. So there are varieties of ministries, diakonia, ways of serving. And the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects. I think the New Living actually says there are different ways of working. But the same God who works. The word in Greek underneath works here is energema. It means energy. Power, energy. And so when it's saying there are different ways of working, but the same God who works, it means there are different ways in which this energy is made manifest. Different ways in which God moves through us, the way the energy comes out and things are get done. The sense of it here is practical things getting done. Tangible things getting done. Not either an intellectual or a spiritual, all inside the head sort of thing accomplished. Although real practical things can happen that way too. But the sense of it is pragmatic, real working. It's like helping somebody move. A bunch of people here helped Mary Ruth and George move yesterday. That's the sense. Practical stuff. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Practical stuff that's done. Work. But the same God who works all things in all. If you have the word persons there, that's not in the Greek. Just the same God who works all things in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And this is the last sentence we're going to look at this morning. There's a lot here in this sentence. It's packed. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. First of all, the word manifestation, it's similar to the word works. It means an outward, visible evidence. In fact, very often in Scripture, when it talks about the Spirit, it talks about an inner realization or an inner presence of God, in a sense, an inner manifestation, something that happens inside. But it's not this word. This word means an outward and visible. Other people can see it. Doesn't mean that things that happen inside aren't real, but this manifestation means whatever it is, it's something that other people can see. It really happens that way. It's visible. Manifestation is visible. That's the sense of this word in Greek. To each one is given the manifestation, the outward visible evidence of the Spirit. So that's what's being manifested. Whatever it is that I do or that you do outwardly, practically, which is the movement of the Spirit. Everybody can see it. That's the manifestation of it. It happens visibly among us, and then the translation says, for the common good. And this common good is an extraordinary thing in Greek. Extraordinary. This is a good translation, common good. Sumphero is the Greek word, S-U-M-P-H-E-R-O. It means bringing together or bearing together. So it has two senses. The manifestation, the outward showing of something, so that the people are brought together and so that they carry a load together. Not wanting to embarrass Mary Ruth and George, anybody who's moving gets help from everybody else here who moves. But that's an example of bearing a load together. Physically, we pick things up and put them on a truck. I didn't. I got there late, but other people did. Pick things up and put them on the truck. You're bearing things together, and it brings the people together to do that. The common good, The sense of is that it brings people together and they bear things together. Now, as we go on in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of these individual gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to look at those which are very pragmatic in our categories, gift of helps or administration. We're going to look at those that are sometimes categorized as sign gifts. These categories, by the way, I don't like them particularly because it tends to set up elites, and that's a bad idea. More faithful to what's being said here is, look, once you have the Holy Spirit, He's going to manifest through you in your life in a whole bunch of different ways. And some of these ways in which He manifests are going to be, helping administrate the place. Some of them are going to be healing. Some will be prophetic. Some will be praise and worship. A variety of ways in which this happens, but this is a very diverse Lord. He can do lots of different things through lots of different people, and He will do it to bring you together so that you can bear the common load. And you'll all be able to see it when He does it. He manifests Himself outwardly through you so that all are brought together, so that all together carry the load. Does this make sense? Yeah. Like your physical body. Any questions about this so far? All right. We'll quit. We've been through 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. So we're going to take a little time and work our way through 12, 13, and 14. I believe this is very foundational stuff about how we live together in the body of Christ, how we relate to each other, how we make sure that we do not striate, separate ourselves into categories one against the other, but we all work together for the common good, for the bringing together, for carrying the common load. In fact, I would ask you, if you would, over the course of the next few weeks, read 12, 13, and 14 at least once a week, maybe a couple of times. Spend some time in them and let them just sink in. And we'll spend time unpacking them here on Sunday morning. Lord, I ask You to bless this time that we have had in Your Word. Translate it in our lives into real things which draw these real children of Yours together, that they might bear all of our common loads. Amen.